Oh, well, take your Bibles this morning. This has been wedding month for me. Notice I'm not saying funeral anymore. Why did I keep saying that, funeral? It wasn't funerals, they were weddings. And then I found out that it's a good ministry. You can meet lots and lots of people through a wedding. There's no doubt about that. Got a couple more to finish off the season. And then I think one came in yesterday, that somebody wants to get married next year. So I think we're going to ordain Mark, Minister of Marriage, and he can help with that as well. So, this morning, I want to carry on speaking about this title, Face to Face with the Second Step. As I've told you, I based it on a T-shirt that I had that had a dog walking up stairs, and he was stuck, but he was stuck at the second step, and his face was like mashed into the step, just like that. And people would stop me, scores of people actually, during the time I had the T-shirt, and say, "Why is that funny?" I said, "Well, because everybody says take the first step." But everybody knows that's not the hardest step. It's not the first step. That's not the hardest. It's the second step. Where do we go from here? And so, as I've tried to tie it into a series, that to progress in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, to grow to be like Him, to have your life filled with the joy of the Lord, there are things that we need to experience in our hearts and in our lives. And so today I want to talk about one of the steps that we make to growth in Jesus is to know our identity. That's one of the most important things. I can go to the bank with this to say this, that identity determines destiny. To the degree that you see who you really are, to that degree, do you enter into all of the great things that the Lord has for your life. I wrote here in my own notes, a knowledge of the believer's identity in Christ is an essential foundation block to the Christian life. This is where you make it or break it. This is where whether you're going to soar or whether you're going to crawl. Just that you begin to see who you are and how God sees you. So it's impossible to go beyond the second step. In other words, impossible to grow in grace and the knowledge of Jesus if you're still unsettled about your acceptance before God. If you have even the slightest little iota, a doubt about your relationship to God, the devil will tie you in knots. Soon as he sees that you're a little unsettled about whether God loves you really or whether you still have to perform in order to win his acceptance. The gospel only sounds like good news once you discover the unconditional love and acceptance of God and your identity in Jesus. That's when it sounds like good news. Otherwise, it's more like a job than it is a relationship. It's more like something you have to do. It's more like a religion than it is anything else. But when you start saying, hey, I understand how God sees me now because of Jesus, and then I can soar and climb and advance in the things of the Lord. But if you are afraid of God, I'm not talking about the fear of the Lord. That's a healthy thing. But if you're afraid of God and afraid that He doesn't like you, doesn't accept you, no matter how hard you try, you will struggle all of your life. Because everything you do will be to try to please Him. Everything you do will be to win His acceptance instead of seeing your acceptance and then yielding yourself to Him for His purposes. So just a couple of thoughts I want to leave here with you before I share some points as to what this really involves. First of all, the Christian life is not trying to imitate Jesus. You hear that. You hear different people say, well, let's imitate Jesus. What Jesus did, we'll do. That's not the Christian life. We're not to imitate Jesus. That's not it at all. You see, the point of it is, the reason why you can't imitate Jesus is because you can't live this lifestyle. You can't live the Christian life. It's never been done. You remember the formula? I said the formula last week is this, that Christ died for me in order that He might live in me, in order that He might live His life through me. Died for me, to live in me, to live His life through me. That's how it works. That's all victories are won through that. I can't live it. Because if we're going to imitate Jesus, hello? You're going to imitate Jesus? Only Jesus can live this life. And what a joy it is when he lives his life through us. It makes it so different. Here's another thought that I bring to you. That if you can't live this life, Christian life, well, who lives it? Christ lives it through you. That's why we make ourselves available. It's kind of like if I had a glove here and I put my hand in that glove. Well, it would be the Lord putting his hand into us. And as I yield to him, he can do through me everything, and I don't have to do anything except to trust him and to yield to him for the whatever the progress would be. So we're taught to trust Jesus to get us to heaven, right? We say, why, I've trusted Jesus and I'm on my way to heaven. And that's good, but that's not the whole story. And that, so I say, not only should we not imitate Jesus, there's another thing that you don't want to be doing, and that is simply thinking that salvation is about escaping the flames of hell, that somehow it's about fire insurance. Well, this is not the whole story. Jesus didn't come merely to get people out of hell and into heaven. You would think that's why he came, wouldn't you? Think about how we talk, and is that Jesus came because you were going to hell, and I was going to hell, and now we're not going to hell because of Jesus. And no, that's not. He didn't come to get us out of hell and into heaven. He came to get himself out of heaven and back into men, into people. He came to die for us, to live in us, and then to live through us here on earth. The purpose of salvation is to come and enter into your life and live that life here on earth. Say, well, what about hell? Oh, that's taken care of. What about heaven? That's taken care of too, but that's not the purpose of it. The purpose is for the Lord Jesus to come and live inside of you, to live his life inside of you, to set up shop within you, to set up business within you. And that you would make yourself available to him, that is the purpose of salvation. That he could live his life on earth, in you, and through you. And that's why he's able to say, greater things than this will you do when I come to live inside of you. Because he does. And that's exactly how it worked here on earth. Not in heaven. Here on earth. There's a place for heaven. But I find, as a Christian, I don't talk much about heaven. I don't even think much about heaven. Well, one thing, it's a done deal. Right? It's a done deal. So I'm not worried about that. But the main thing is, the essence of it is that it's not about escaping hell. It's about letting God live through you. And getting up every day and say, Lord, here we go again. I yield myself to you. Live this life through me. That's why you came out of heaven to get into people. And if you let him run into your life, the greatest thing will happen. You'll find this. Then you'll find that the Christian life is not difficult. It's impossible. And you just say, Lord, I'm not able to pull that off. I'm just not able to do that. But you're able to do that through me. You can never grow to know and love God who you're afraid to go near. You know, that's just the truth. I'll say that again. You can never grow to know and love a God who you're afraid to go near. That has to be settled. You've got to put that to rest, even today, put that to rest with your relationship to the Lord. Say, Lord, I'm afraid to approach you because I failed this or I didn't do that so well. I'm afraid to go near you. But the issue of identity is just an inescapable, it's so central to our lives that you would not be afraid knowing that, A, he accepts you unconditionally because of the work of the cross and because he's going to live his life through you to accomplish what he wants to accomplish for his glory and for his honor. So we have identity. I just spotted Devin here. Oh, nice. Welcome home. It's a much better view from up here if you want to come and stand beside me and see who's at church this morning. Identity. I think it's often presented under the banner of self-image. We hear, you know, there's lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of books about self-image. Poor self-image, good self-image. And so most of the books say, thus you need to love yourself more. That's what they'll say. You know, you have a poor self-image, so what you need to do is love yourself more. And I would say, counteract that, you don't need a good self-image, you need a proper self-image based on, it's an identity based on truth. That's what we need. And when we see who we are in the Lord, your identity will just be fine. It will be fine. So here is your identity. If I could just cut to the chase here today, here it is. Ready? So simple, you're going to miss it. I'm a child of God, absolutely loved and totally acceptable in his sight. That is identity for a Christian. I'm a child of God, absolutely loved and totally accepted in his acceptable in his sight. Now, when that's happening within you, it's a whole other relationship. You're not afraid to approach God because you know. As I said last week, no good thing dwells in you. That's in your flesh. You just know that, but you know as the Lord lives through you, wonderful things happen. Simple to say, but plumb full of ramification. This whole thing of identity, just it's a simple thing, but the implications take a lifetime to work out and to learn to understand. Because this is my whole process of my life. I can be honest, and those of you who know me, my whole purpose of my life is to get to know the God who took up residency within me. I love him. I'm not afraid of him even slightly. Why am I not afraid of him? Because he loves me. And that's a settled thing. Once that's settled in your heart and your mind, you're free. Our identity taught in the Word of God can free us from the false identities that the world system labels us with. We're constantly being labeled by the world. I mean, everybody in the world is labeled by the world. But when you start to seeing, I'm a child of God, absolutely loved, totally acceptable in his sight. And so my purpose in pleasing him is not to keep him happy, keep him from getting angry. Oh, God, I hope you're not angry with me. But rather to say, God, I can hardly believe it that you would want to come out of heaven and you want to come in to live inside of me. Live inside of me. Wow. That just boggles your mind from now to all, for all of eternity. So I put a little note. I said, take note. Whatever a person depends upon for their identity and the meaning and purpose in life will control them. I'll say it again. Whatever a person depends upon for their identity and meaning and purpose in life will control them. Control comes through dependency. If I'm dependent on what you think of me, just for example, if I'm dependent upon what you think of me for my self-image, then you will control me. If I'm dependent on my job for my identity, then my job will control me. Whatever I depend upon for my identity controls my whole life. And it just does. It will control you. But it is only as we learn and we rest in what the Word of God teaches us about our total acceptance before God, and only then can we be totally free to approach a God anytime, all the time, and know that he loves us. Only then can we concentrate on the real purpose of the Christian life. And I think that's true. Once your identity in Christ is settled in your mind, and you really learn to grow in that, then you can focus on the important thing, on the absolutely most important thing of all, and that is knowing Jesus better. Knowing the one who came to live inside of you. Oh, I tell you, folks, it's just what a destiny. Identity determines destiny. How you view your relationship to God and how you view him looking at you will determine what controls you. And see, if you're focusing all the time just trying to keep God happy, just, oh, God, I'm sorry I failed. Otherwise, I failed. Oh, I never can live up. And then the pastor speaks on evangelism. Oh, no, not evangelism. Oh, I am not doing that right either. I'm not doing anything right. Oh, I should be more spiritual. I should read my Bible more. Oh, a message on 40 days in the Word. Oh, not 40 days. I'm not even spending one. You know, that'd be unique if that was only one or two people, but there's so many people. They live their lives, most of it trying to get it right, instead of realizing that Jesus died for you in order that he might live his life in you, that he might live his life through you, through me. That I can spend all my time now, once that identity thing's taken care of, I can spend all of my time getting to know Jesus. And that's the joy of it. That's the power of it. And here's the thought. I think I just jotted it down, but we will always treat people the way we see God treating us. I think that's true. In other words, if you see God coming after you, you know, the old wooden spoon thing, and he's coming to swat you one, and you know, you swat you, and you're kind of going like that, hoping that God won't take the wooden spoon to you. I've discovered this. Anyone who sees God hitting them with a wooden spoon, they always treat people with the same wooden spoon. They'll always treat that. There will be a legalism. There will be a rule-keeping. Because if God's not going to let me get away with anything, then I'm not letting you get away with anything either, and you need to shape up. So we will treat people. If you see this as a God of grace and mercy and kindness, who wants you to know that you're totally acceptable in his sight because of the cross, because of what Jesus did, your life will be transformed, absolutely transformed. That's just, you can count on that. So the joy of being in him. You know, it's a particular phrase. I just said it. A particular phrase, in him. It's used to characterize our identity. In Christ or in him, wherever you see it. Did you know that in the book of Ephesians alone, I think it's about 25 or 30 times the word in him or in Christ is mentioned. 30 times. For example, just stepping out of Ephesians, but 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be a new creature in Christ, right? We're new because we're in Christ and Christ is in us. And we have been transplanted into Jesus. That's what Romans chapter 6, verse 3 to 4 says. Don't you know that you were baptized, you were immersed, you were transplanted into Jesus Christ? At the moment we believe, we're immersed or totally identified. Guilty sinners are transplanted, i.e. baptized into Christ, and take on a new identity. So it no more matters what you were, it matters now who you are. Who you are in Jesus. As far as God is concerned, the old you is dead and gone. That's what Romans chapter 6, verse 3 talks about. It's completely gone. And my identity was once Owen Scott in Adam, spiritually dead, alienated from the life of God, a guilty sinner, and liable to judgment, son of Satan, do my own thing, lord of my own ring. That's what I was. But where is that man today? That's a good question, isn't it? Where is that Owen Scott in Adam, guilty, liable to judgment, where is he? He's gone forever. He's gone forever because now I am Owen Scott in Christ. As Richard Fladmark, in Christ. Christ in us. Us in Christ. And we're in Christ, a child of God. So I've got a brand new nature. Still have a flesh problem. But I have a brand new nature that desires to please him. And that I'm in Christ and God sees that. That's how he sees us. It's a wonderful thing. No longer in Adam, that old rebellious nature, but something brand new. And God is transplanted us into his son. So that phrase, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, that is an important thing. Very, very important. The reason you can enjoy your identity is because you're in Christ. I'll touch on that again before we just wrap it up here this morning. So let's look at the results of our position in Christ. It's kind of like if we were going to say the reading of the will. Let's see what God has left us that we would know about the riches of our inheritance. So, number one, in Christ, we have, imagine this, total forgiveness. Absolutely total forgiveness. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption, even forgiveness of sins. So, forgiveness is in him. Not like a vending machine where I get a little forgiveness or I get a little love or a little holiness or a little power. But when you receive Christ, you have everything. I'm not in him because I'm saved. I am saved because I'm in him. And there's a big difference of that. Many are certain that they'll go to heaven one day, but they live in total insecurity. He died for us so that he could live in us. And his life in us is our assurance that we've been made acceptable and we are secure in that salvation. Again, I'll state it. It's absolutely imperative that you be secure in your salvation. And the reason you're secure is that when God places in Christ, that phrase, in Christ, in him, is everything. I'm not in him because I'm saved. I'm saved because I'm in him. I'm not holy. I'm holy because I'm in Christ. He is holiness. And God has placed us in His Son. And so Ephesians, over and over again, in Him, in Him, in Him, in Him, in Him, in Him, in Him. So you get it. Okay, it's in Jesus. It's in Jesus. I don't have time to read it all, but Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 to 14, talks about this down payment, this earnest, this guarantee of our inheritance, that not only are we forgiven, but that our eternal salvation is guaranteed through it. Redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So all of our sins, are you picturing this? Past, present, future. All of our sins, past, present, and future, have been forgiven by Jesus. Never again to come up again. Never, ever again. Because we are in Christ. Number two, second part of the will. He says, okay, not only so you're completely forgiven. Number two, in Christ, we've been given His righteousness. He not only took away our sins, and would you kind of focus on this just for a second? There's two things that have actually happened. One is He took something away, and secondly, He added something. And I'll just read that now. He not only took away our sins, He added something to us. His righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:2. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Or 5:21, sorry. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. How wonderful is that? How powerful is that? At the cross, He received our punishment for us. He took away our sins and gave them to the sinless Christ. Now focus on the two things. Number one, He took away all your sin. Did He? That's what He said. And number two, He added something that we didn't have, and that was righteousness. Takes away my unforgiveness and gives me righteousness. Then God then took the perfect righteousness of Jesus and gave it to everyone who trusts in Him. And this is where we get the biblical word justification, because it simply means to be justified means to be declared totally righteous by God. Sins removed, placed on a sinless Christ. Something added, the righteousness of Jesus placed on you simply because we're in Christ. So therefore, I wrote here, therefore, does God look at us? When you read Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, all of you who were baptized into Christ Jesus have clothed yourselves with Christ. God sees the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ when He looks at me. That's how He sees it. He sees the perfect, the borrowed righteousness of Jesus. And Hebrews 10:14, by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Would you dwell on that verse tonight or tomorrow morning? Read Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14 again. By one sacrifice He's made perfect forever those who are being made holy. You know, in my understanding of that, I can't be more holy if I tried. Because I've already been declared holy. Sins taken away, righteousness added. Wow, how wonderful. Your acceptance is not based on what you're doing or what you've done, but on the perfection of Christ, that He has been put to our account, imputed righteousness, borrowed righteousness, given to my account. And when you look, you say, well, I don't think that Owen Scott is so righteous. Let's look at the records. And so we pull back the records and hear, made righteous in the sight of God. How could that be? Because He said, because I placed you in Christ. Sins forgiven and righteousness added to your life. Number three, in Christ, not only are we forgiven, not only are we made righteous, but we have total acceptance. As I've already just said, at the removal of our sins and the addition of Christ's righteousness. And the reason you and I have received the forgiveness of sins and the righteousness is simply because God has placed us in His Son. That phrase, in Him, folks, that explains everything. I'm in Jesus. He's in me. He lives in me. That's powerful. Number four, in Christ, we've become children of God. One more benefit. One more benefit of being in the Lord. And John 1, I'm just going to read that. John 1, verse 12. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And because we do not know about or simply don't believe God's wonderful truths about our acceptance in Christ, I think many Christians are still acting like like Adam and Eve, hiding. Remember, they were hiding from God. And he says, we've become children of God. Children of God. And so we wear, often we wear Christian fig leaves, which is our religious activity, to somehow be acceptable to the Lord, when we couldn't be more acceptable than simply being in Christ. In Christ. Romans chapter 8, 15 to verse 16. What can we say about it other than it's just the whole thing about Abba Father. We're his prized possession. Number 5. In Christ we have total acceptance to the throne of grace. Ephesians 3 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. So many wonderful, wonderful promises to us. Let me read Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. I know I don't have all the time that I would wish I could have in this, but here it is. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. So what is he saying? At any given time, it's hard to believe it, but as an undeserving person, I have access and confidence before God to approach him. Never again to be afraid of him. Never be afraid again to come near to him, to draw near to him. I have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Because of Jesus' blood, because of what he's done, I have that absolute acceptance before the Lord. Powerful thing. So you can come and say, I know my thought life wasn't so good there, and I know this wasn't so good. How in the world could I come? Simply because of the blood of the Lord. And we have access and confidence to come before him. Not to be afraid of him. Not to be afraid of him at all. But to come running to him and to allow him to wrap his arms around us. So, I thought I'd ask this question. Because it's my point. Christ died for us, then he could live his life in us now. The cross was not an end in itself, but a new system. And here's the question. What is a dead man's greatest need? And I wrote here, life. Sinners in need of forgiveness? Yeah. Yeah, that's true. We need that. But when God looked down on us, he saw not only sinners in need of salvation, but he saw dead people in need of life. When you and I came into this world, we came DOA, spiritually speaking, dead on arrival. We came in little pink earth suits, about this long. Alive physically, but we were DOA, spiritually dead. And when the Lord's life comes into us, and I wrote down here, when God looked down on us, he saw not only sinners, but he saw a world of dead men in need of life. Therefore, if you read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, Ephesians chapter 2, 4 to 6, it's why Jesus came into us, to live into us, make us his children. See, eternal death is canceled out by eternal life. So what I needed forgiveness. I needed a righteousness. But most of all, I needed life. Divine life within. And the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is not belief. The difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is the possession of divine life. That's the difference between me and my neighbor and our neighbors. Marguerite and I, we've got great neighbors. They're wonderful neighbors. We live in a great place. And we're not one bit better than them. They're not one bit better than us. They're just who they are. But there's one thing different of those of us that know Jesus. The possession of his life. When he came to live inside of us, he brought divine life. The difference between the Christian church and every other institution is what? Same thing. The possession of divine life. There's not a bit difference between here and the Kiwanis or the Eagles or the Elks or any other group, service group that you want. Name it. Name the group. There's not a bit of difference. Not a matter of beliefs. Say, this group believes this, this group believes that. Well, we do have different beliefs, but that's not the essential difference. It's that the church of Jesus has the possession of divine life. That's what God has given us life. As you were born again, and you were born again, and you were born again, and I was born again, and all of, and the possession of divine life, that when you come in, what is the essential difference when we began worship? The life of Christ. And as we're worshiping Him, we can sense that life touching us and filling us. How wonderful that He would not only give us forgiveness, not only give us righteousness, not only take away all our old sin and our old nature, but He give us divine life. I'm not going to get eternal life. I already have it. People say, boy, he died. It's a good thing he had eternal life. Well, you don't wait till you get it. You get it when you receive Christ. And that identity in the Lord is based on these things. I can tell sometimes when if you're at a bus stop or where, people are kind of chatting, just in a few moments you can size up. Then one of the things about having the Holy Spirit inside of you, you can often size up another person as to what's happening. You just have a sense. How many here have sat beside someone and said, I think they're a believer? Yeah, I have too. Isn't that interesting? Why would we? Nobody said anything. But there was something about that person that you said, I'm pretty sure they know Jesus. And when you get talking, you find out, sure enough, they do. And I thought, of course we do. That thing can be sensed. You sense the Spirit of the living God living in every one of us. That is why when we always say, well, did I get a chance to witness? I'm convinced that as I yield to the Lord, remember, He died for us, that He might come to live in us, that He might live His life through us. That is the secret. So we commit ourselves to the Lord in a day. We go about our business. Walking into any building, it's Jesus Himself actually walks into that building through you. He said, I'll live my life through you. So let's go. So we say, giddy up. Let's go, Holy Spirit. Take me where you want to take me today. Lead me where you want to lead me. I'll speak if you want me to speak. I won't say anything. But when you walk into that room, I know I'm right. I can't explain it, but I know I'm right on this. Is that it's something has come in with you. You didn't have to say anything. It wasn't a matter of trying to get a word in as a Christian. It wasn't trying to proselytize anybody. You just loving Jesus inside of you and allowing Him to love people through you. And they sense that. They don't know what it is. They don't know what this is about. They say, I think he must be religious. That's what they usually say, right? He must be religious. Then they find out that you're not religious. It's baffling. It is baffling to people. What is that about that individual that I kind of like? Right? That I kind of enjoy. I don't know what it is. It's the presence of Jesus. Greatest thing we can ever do. That's why when we dismiss from a service, which we're going to do in just a couple of moments here, we are now releasing the person of Christ. Remember, He died for you. That's 2,000 years ago. He came to live inside of you, as we heard AC giving her testimony. And now He wants to live through you. And when we dismiss with the benediction, and now may the love of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and forever as we go into our world, simply releasing the Lord, looking for ways to touch somebody, put your arm around somebody, encourage somebody. But even with total stranger walking into a cafe, I guarantee that in the heavenlies, the demons are already churning. Say, he's going into that cafe. We must keep an eye on that woman, that man. Why? Because the Holy One is inside of him. And he's inside the Holy One. The presence of the Lord. That's why in our services, I just want to know, it doesn't matter how many came to the service as much as was the presence of the Lord there. Because we bring Him, right? He doesn't hide behind the piano. The Holy Spirit, we have to call Him out. We bring the Holy Spirit, we bring Jesus with us into this meeting. And when we begin to release praise and worship, we release the presence of Christ in that meeting. We say, if it's a good meeting, I know what happened. You just release the power of Jesus through your heart into that meeting. But if you go into a secular restaurant, you go into a Starbucks, be accounted one thing, is that if you say, Lord, There's love on that waitress. Thank you for these people in here. I've got lots of friends. Whenever we say grace, they'll just say, Lord, thank you for this food. Just pray you bless it. And bless the staff here. Bless the patrons in this restaurant. Lord, if you've got a word for us today, that'd be fine. But if not, just bless them. Why? Because we're on the King's business. He died for us that he might live in us, that he might live through us. And all these benefits of being in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. We're not afraid of God. We love him. We love him. We can't. And now we can concentrate. When you realize who you are in him, you can concentrate on getting to know him. Letting his life flow through you. Do an experiment this week. Every day before you go out, just say, Lord, live your life. Thank you for dying for me, that you might live inside of me. And Lord, thank you that I'm forgiven. Thank you, I'm not afraid of you. I love you. Use me. Let it be you and not me. Thank you that I'm in your Son. The anointing is in you, Lord Jesus, and I'm in you. Now, go about your business. Go to the hardware store. Do what you do with your neighbor. Go out with those friends. I mean, don't change that way, but just be conscious that you're bringing Christ with you. And as he releases him, they will know. They won't know what it is. Now, I also know what a religious spirit is. That's not what I'm talking about. I've sensed. How many know a religious spirit is the worst thing you can ever get in your whole life? Because you got all the trappings. Even, you know, sincere people can have a spirit of religion, but it comes across as death, not life. It comes across as preachy, not reality. You see, it's coming through your eyes. I believe that the presence of Jesus will come through your eyes and come through your hands and come through your feet. And he'll come through anything as you yield to him. And the more we yield to him, the more he can live his life through us. As we rest in him and say, Lord, just love through me. And people say, I really like that lady. I don't know about her. They're probably talking. So for some of you, they came home and they talk. Say, you know, there's a person, I see that. I don't know much about them, but they're really something that's different. And when they come into our church, listen, it's a great tragedy if people do not sense something pulsating alive in this place. If it's got a religious spirit here, just three hymns and a chorus and a dry sermon and no life. Well, who needs that? How many know there's enough religion in the world to last a lifetime? This is not that. This is the possession of divine life that we receive because we're in Christ. And Christ is in us. And to him be the glory. Say, Lord, let the Spirit of God be released through me. Put me in interesting places. Take me to the right people. Show me who's hurting. Who needs a word of encouragement? Who needs to be blessed? How can we make somebody's life better? This is the adventure. This is why identity determines destiny. If you don't know who you are, you'll be defeated all the time. You'll be trying to please a God who you don't have to please. He's already pleased because his Son did a perfect work. And he says, now you are perfected forever. It can't get more holy. But all we can do is yield to the Lord that we could know him better. Amen. Brother Richard, I know this theme is close to your heart. I want you to come up and dismiss us with the benediction here today. Of some kind of benediction here. But let's stand together. Richard and I have often talked about being in Christ and Christ in us. Is that going to work? It's going to work. Now, remember for the experiment. The experiment is for you to yield and say, God, today, this Monday, I want you to live your life through me. Don't try to be religious. Don't try to force anything. Just let the Lord. And see what, and when we come back next week, I'll ask you, did anybody have an interesting experience just letting the Lord work through you? Because that's what this is about. It's to go beyond the four walls here, but the knowing him and taking the next step. Well, we can't take the next step until we're comfortable in his presence, until we just love
him. Sounds to me like you want us to live.
Yes, we do. Yeah, I do. Live. Yeah. Amen.
Lord, we live because of you.
Yeah.
Lord, you gave us the greatest gift this world has ever seen, or will ever see, or will feel, or ever be in possession of when you gave us Jesus Christ. Nothing can get any better. You are perfection. But Lord, we're striving to be perfect. But Lord, we try so much in ourselves that we fail. But Lord, when we give ourselves to you wholly, when we surrender to you, when we're crucified with you, you live in us. Lord, we die to ourselves. We rise in victory with you. And Lord, that's what we want to see in this world. Lord, we have heard some things in the last few months around this world that would make anybody tremble. But Lord, we have the possession of Christ. We have the joy, the peace, and the love of you, where we can love our enemies. We can love anybody. And Lord, we're living in a community that is really hurting. You just spend a little bit of time in a coffee shop or around a restaurant and listen to some of the people talking, and there's hurt beyond hurt beyond hurt. But Lord, we have the answer. Lord, as Owen has challenged us here, pray for the individuals. Lord, a challenge you gave me one time was to give me patience every time I get a red light when I'm driving around the road. Lord, I sometimes got to a position where I knew there was exactly 14 traffic lights between my home and where I was going, and I often wondered, why did I get every one of them red? And Lord, you told me, because I want you praying for each and every one that walks in front of my car or crosses that road in front of me. Made a whole new experience at a traffic light. Met my pastor last night at a traffic light. But Lord, you challenge us every step we take to do something for you. And Lord, it'll make a difference. Think of our neighbors if we pray for our neighbors. You know, praying, what I've learned about praying, you pray for an individual, you get a special love for them. You see them in a whole different light than what you saw them before. So, Lord, that's the challenge I want to leave with each and every one of us, Lord, that we'll look at this world in a whole different light. We'll be looking through your eyes. And you'll be our feet and our hands and our ears and our mouth so that we can do what you want us to do this work, this week, Lord. Just bless everybody here, Lord. Just give them that love, because you love us and there's nothing we can do about it. You love us so much. Allow us to take that love and give it to others so that they can love you too, Lord. So we just thank you in your precious name, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
And everybody said, amen. Amen. Keep prayer this morning. Please come to the front. And join us here on the patio. The Lord bless you. Thanks for being here at Valley Church. See you Monday night here for the concert.